Thank you so much, Mr. Moore. I want to make a comment to thank everybody who has been praying for me. I've been more ill than I've ever been before, really. And so I'm grateful for a number of emails, some cards, and prayers that have come in. And Judy and I want to thank everyone for those prayers. I also want to thank Mr. Terry Moore, who single-handedly was setting up and working and serving every night without any help. So, every year, it was said, we should come to a point where we appreciate the Passover more and more, that its meaning is more clear to us, and that it has more impact on our life, the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. Unfortunately, the very opposite is true. And this year, we had a theme that ran through all of the readings. And it is this. The Passover is our most valuable possession. And yet the Passover has been lost and found repeatedly down through history, rather than every year coming to think of it more greatly and having more respect for it. We have come to take it more lightly, and that's been the history of the people who have had been given the Passover down through the ages. And I so agree with the reading today that the Passover is going to be kept forever. I don't know if it's going to be kept for eternity or not, that speculation, but I certainly hope it is, because I hope every one of us, all through eternity, those of us who make it to eternity will forever be grateful and be reminded over and over and over how we got there. We got there through this Passover, through its symbolism, through what Christ did for us. And that's how we get to the kingdom. And so, again, some of this will probably be reviewed because I set up the readings for this theme to be a part of it. But the Passover was planned from before the foundation of this world, that there would be this sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it was revealed to Adam and Eve. And it was kept by Cain and Abel so that they were able then to count down to the Feast of First Fruits. But over time, man lost sight of this thing called the Passover, and they let it slowly go. And so God again revealed it to Abraham, and it was lost once more while Israel was in Egypt. So God then revealed the Passover in a dramatic way to Moses, and he indelibly imprinted this, and there isn't a history in the world that doesn't know about the Passover in Egypt and how God brought those people out. It was a phenomenal miracle that every nation knew of. And when they went in the promised land, they were scared because they remembered, they knew that God was with them. And so he revealed it then, and all Israel kept the Passover. And they left the bondage of that evil system on the first day of Unleavened Bread. And we understand, or it is the understanding of the Church of God, that they went through the Red Sea and left Egypt and destruction behind, and they left what we understand symbolically as sin behind. And so, they were to leave it forever. But they lived in a land that was filled with false gods and false values, didn't they? And it created in some of them a desire to return to Egypt. And some of those people, after time, began to let go of their calling. And it wasn't long after Passover, was it? They built a golden calf. Later, men gathered sticks on the Sabbath. The people feared the giants. Then they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and they did so without the Passover. It was restored in Joshua's time because God cut them off from the covenant that they made with the Passover. And so they wandered 40 years without this covenant of the Passover with them. Korah led the people to power struggles, much like we have seen today. And then the people committed fornication, which is rampant, I think, today, at least spiritually, when it comes to the things we look at and see. There is fornication taking place today. Finally, the people of God then entered, Israel entered the promised land, and God said he removed their reproach when he gave them the Passover again to keep. And they were circumcised so they could keep it. By the time of the judges, God's people again began to let it go, didn't they? They began to lose God's way. Eventually, Israel lost all understanding of the Passover. And then finally, Asa comes along and he restores the Passover to the people. He institutes enormous reforms in Israel. Then the people lost it all over again. And they hoard after false gods. Hezekiah found the book of the law. And in it, he realized we're supposed to keep the Passover. And he keeps the Passover in the second month. You know, and the people rejoiced. And they did so much they wanted to continue on, just like the people in Pentecost in the New Testament. They were so excited, so filled with zeal, they just wanted to keep celebrating and be able to express that joy. Yes, it was a wonderful reform, but it was lost again, wasn't it? And then finally Josiah came along, and he restored the Passover once again. And then after that, the people forgot it. And they let God's way completely slip away from them until eventually it was so wicked they had to go into captivity, and God destroyed them and took them into captivity. Now, there was a smaller group called Judah who remained faithful, and they were keeping the Passover continuing as Israel went into captivity. But later, Judah traded the Passover for Baal worship themselves. Then they were taken captive. And then they were taken captive for 70 years, and they were able to come back in the land. They didn't come back in the land because they were better than Israel. They came back in the land because God had promised that the Messiah would be born from them. In Genesis 49. So they weren't better. God actually says they were worse than Israel. They had forgotten all of this. So now it's restored when they come back by Ezra and Nehemiah. And it was restored and the people kept it. But by the time of the Pharisees, it had become an empty ritual. They did not understand the meaning of the Passover at all, so much so that when the true Passover, Jesus Christ the Savior, came, they killed him because they cared more about their own power than they cared about the truth or the meaning of the Passover. They didn't get it at all. And so eventually they too were destroyed. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, the priesthood scattered, and all that they understood was destroyed. And as mentioned earlier, today they don't keep the Passover on the proper day. Now look, they didn't know the Passover was planned before mankind. They didn't know that Adam and Eve kept the Passover. They didn't know that Abraham kept it. They thought the Passover was about them. That's what they thought, and that's what they think today. It's them being saved from Egypt. That's all they see in it. It's about them. Everything was about them. In the end, Judah didn't even recognize their Passover. And so anyway, they were put into their own tribulation and destroyed. Now, what's important to me to realize about all this is that this was the type. The church today is the antitype. We are the ones that are to be the full expression of what they experienced. We are the ones that are to be the fulfillment of what they went through initially. And this is so important for us, and that's why it's important for us to read 1 Corinthians 10 here. 1 Corinthians 10. The Passover lost and the Passover found. What's important to realize is it all happened for a reason. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And then he says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they did. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now all these things happened unto them for an example, and they're written specifically for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. And that is where we stand today at the end of the age. And so it says, look, all of us today keep the Passover, don't we? But here's what he says: "Don't think you're better than anybody else. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." And the point is, I want us to focus on the meaning of these verses today, because the church is the antitype and Israel and Judah were the symbolic types. And you and I have miraculously found ourselves in possession today of God's holy Passover and his days of unleavened bread. And I ask us, how important is it to us? Is it really becoming greater and more important to us every year? Or is some of it slipping among those who are in the church of God? You and I, because of this Passover we've been given, have entered into a new covenant with God Almighty himself, and we've repented of our sins. We've been washed of our past sins by his blood. We were baptized. We emerged a new person, a clean person, and we accepted Christ as our Lord and our Master. We committed ourselves to putting sin out of our lives, didn't we? So once again, this year, we put the leaven out. We took the Passover and we renewed our covenant with God. But is it possible that in some spots and corners of the Church of God, that some of us have just gotten used to it, and it's something we do every day, and it's become like the Pharisees, a kind of ritual that we go through every year? Or do we continue to hold fast to its profound meaning? Do we deeply understand and prize these days and the meaning that they contain? And do we continue to strive to live by the enormously important lessons that these days provide for us? This is what I want us to take away from this message today. This is the most important thing to me. The Passover and the days of unleavened bread are the very anchor to our faith. Please understand this. This is a truism. These days are the anchor to our faith. And what we believe, all that we believe, and all that we practice hangs on the meaning of these days. And in that context, we must never forget this vital truth. The Passover and the days of unleavened bread are the single most valuable possession that you have. It is. And I want us to always remember this. They connect us to the covenant that we made with God, don't they? They connect us to the mission he's given us to overcome sin. They are the basis for the character we're going to build. And the character that we build because of these days is the character required and the integrity required for us to even be in the kingdom. It all hangs on these days and what they mean. And we've got to remember that. We've got to understand it and what the symbolism means to us. And the reason I say this is because the journey that we take in life is like that one that Israel took. we live in a land that is hostile to us. We live in a land that is filled with false gods, and we live in a land that is filled with all kinds of wrong concepts, wrong ideas, and wrong values. And it's getting worse, because America was once built on those values in the Bible, and now they're being taken away bit by bit, brick by brick. They're being undone, everything that those founding fathers did. And so more and more people are putting away the values and standards of the Bible. They're letting them slip. For example, and I know you know this is true if you're out in the world and out in our society, we've become addicted to what I call ego strokes. People will jump through hoops today in order to get their ego stroked. For those in the military, it might be a medal, or it might be a promotion of some kind. For those in business, it may be their income level. It might be the latest Rolex watch, or it might be the latest fancy car, luxury car that has come out. You see us caring more and more about material things in our society today. For the educators, it might be a professional recognition, or it might be a string of degrees behind their name. You understand? They'll do anything to get the thing that they want in this life. And for politicians, it's being close to power or having personal power. And for many, it's respect of their peers, their boss, their parents. But you understand my point. Let's go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. In pursuit of such strokes, such ego strokes, to get the thing that people want, they will often cross ethical lines, easily cross ethical lines. They'll break their own values and their standards. And that's how we have developed situational ethics today. But they forget that the applause only lasts for a little while. After a while, the recognition we receive and the ego strokes we get will eventually fade. Those things are passing. The Passover is eternal. But there's always someone in life. You can strive to be the best there is. You can strive to attain the highest goal there is. But eventually, there's someone who can do better than us, isn't there? There's always someone, no matter how good or how hard we try, somebody can do better than we can. Even the nicest watches in the world wear out, don't they? And the finest car eventually breaks down and has to be turned in or traded in for the latest new one. You know, Psalm 37:16 says it well. A little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. But how do we look at this today in the age of Laodicea, who is rich and increased with goods? Do you understand where their heart is? Their treasure is there. People care more and more about stuff, more and more about fancy stuff, high gloss, as I call it. That is the high gloss world we live in today. It is a fancy world. It's shiny on the outside, but inside it is absolutely corrupt on every level. There's no question either that affects us. It does affect us because we live in it. We're bombarded by it every day, and you can't tell me it doesn't affect us. And it affected everybody that knew about the Passover. Their world and their society and their culture impacted them until they slowly but surely forgot those things of God, because they adopted the things of the world. Even the first century church, it said historically, the reason they went into apostasy was this. They just wanted to make the church better. They wanted to make it better. They wanted to make it so that the church would be more appealing to the current thinking of the day. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That's what's happening today. It's exactly what's happening today. We're trying to appeal to the world. And we shouldn't be. So today, people build their own kind of golden calf. And many today think, well, an idol is just a graven image. You know, it's a carved image out of wood or plastic or cement or something. But my point is that we're way more sophisticated than that today. We would never think of bowing down before some kind of plastic or metal object, would we? Well, some do, though. If they think it represents Jesus, they genuflect before it, or they get down on their knees, or they clutch their cross and they kiss it. You know, people do that. But in the Church of God, we're way more sophisticated than that. We would never even think of doing such a thing, but we do other things. And I want you to think about this, because modern psychologists, they see it, but they define it differently. And here's how they do. They define it as what is it that makes a person's self-worth? What is it that gives them a sense of self-worth? What is it, they say, that controls a person's life? Because people are controlled by their jobs. They are controlled by status in this life. They are controlled by other things. What is the last thing in a series that people will let go or will not let go? You understand? If you had to be stripped of things, what's the last thing that has to go? Your Lexus? You know, it would be for some. Their position of status in the society and culture. It would be for some. But you understand my point, 1 Peter. You understand the point I'm making today about people having idols even in the Church of God. And I've traveled around, I've been in other congregations, and I've seen how rich we're becoming. And how after services we talk about our job, or we talk about the things that we're buying, or we talk about the things we have, or where we're going. We talk about those things instead of talking about the things of God. What does that tell you? It tells you what's in our heart. It tells you what we really care about. It tells you about our idols. That's what it tells you about. And so people build their own golden calf. But it's my hope that you and I will see the incredible importance of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and just see how important it is. Now listen to these words carefully. Our self-worth must be defined by Christ's sacrifice. Do you understand? That gives us real value, and nothing else physical will. Nothing else physical will. His sacrifice must control the center of our life and motivate our thinking and our actions. That's how important the Passover is. The character of putting Christ in us and the character we develop over time as a result has to be the last thing we would ever dream of abandoning. We can let our house go, the car go, our status go, everything can go. This can never go. You see how important it is? It really is. But we forget, just like everybody else, just like Israel, we forget this stuff. So maintaining the purpose and the meaning of Passover develops our spirit and character. We've been washed clean, and now more than ever we need to work on remaining clean. 1 Peter 1 and verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you to be holy, so be you holy in all manner of conduct. Because it's written, be you holy, for I am holy. This is what our calling is all about. This is what the Passover is all about. This is what the days of unleavened bread is and are all about. And there are two elements in fulfilling our purpose and our calling. Two elements that are indispensable. First, we have to know the right thing to do. And the other thing is this. We have to be willing to pay the price to do it, because there is always a cost. It is our daily sacrifice, as the Bible calls it. Everyone who seeks God has to pay at some point. Now, there was an example of Charlie Schultz. Charlie Schultz was the CEO of a large distributorship at one point, negotiations were taking place for sale of the company. Now, the rest of the people who had stock in the company and who were leaders in the company urged him, up the price, make the price much more, you know, much higher than what the actual value is. And he said, you know, Charlie just said, well, I really have a problem with that. I mean, it's really like lying and stealing, and I don't want to do that. And he knew what the consequences would be. He knew that 25 years, if he did this, if he played the truth card, 25 years of service in that company would evaporate. And so he felt in his conscience that it was wrong to inflate the price. And so he knew what the alternative was. And there was going to be a hefty payoff if he just raised the price. He was going to get a percentage. He was going to be well off for the rest of his life. But he followed his conscience because his conscience was so important to him, he would not compromise it. He lost the job. He lost the money he could have got from the deal. And he lost everything in his life. But he didn't lose the one thing that meant the most to him. And that was his conscience was clean. And that's the kind of people we need to be when we hold the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread as precious to ourselves. Will we ever sell it out at any price? And that's the point of today's message. That is it. I believe most of us have experienced similar scenarios one way or another. Every one of us faces something that if we do it in conscience because of what Christ has done for us, we're going to get hurt. We're going to lose something. And the Bible says there's a time to lose. And that might be the time. But we're so scared. We want to hold on to our jobs. We want to hold on to our money. We want to hold on to our house. We want to hold on to our stuff. And so we will often compromise. And I have compromised in my life. So I know the game. I know how it happens. And it just slips by and you don't even see yourself doing it. So I'm saying today, be on guard. Because it can and does happen. Not only can it happen and does it happen, it's happened so repeatedly over and over and over and over again in the Bible. That's an example for us. It can happen. We can let it go. And that's my point. So we can all do this. You know, we measure our value so many times in what we attain and what we are forced to lose. Let's go to Psalm 19. Today I want us to consider deeply this truth. Christ admired and loved the Father so much that he was willing to die for the Father rather than break God's law. He would rather die than break God's law. And I'm saying that we should love and admire Christ so much that we are willing to die rather than break his law. That's how strong our convictions should be. They really should be that strong. And yet you and I are no different than any other human being. We have human nature, and it's pulling on us, and the desire to put the self first is always there. The old man never dies until the resurrection. And so we have the same human nature. Ben? There's a real devil broadcasting all the time. Attitudes in this world of hostility, resentment, because I didn't get what I deserve. And so we live in a world that is polar opposites in values and standards to what ours are. And we've got to reflect God's standards. But those standards and his values are alien to everyone that we live with. They don't get it. They don't understand it. And all of this, we're to strive to do God's work, but we can't do God's work unless we do it his way. And that's the problem we faced. And so the way to do the work we have to do is to put Christ's sacrifice first and foremost and so respect that and so revere that that it helps keep us on track. We see what he did for us, and then we have to ask the question, what are we going to do for him? And that's what the Days of Unleavened Bread are all about. Are we going to change and put his way in? Are we going to get rid of sin? Or are we going to kind of coast and kind of accept things and kind of change slowly over time without realizing it? Are we going to be alert? You know, are we going to be shaken by what's going on and awakened by it? Totally awakened by it. That's what we've got to be. We've got to value his sacrifice more than anything else. He died to fulfill the law's penalty for you and me. Died in your stead and in mine. Can you imagine that? Someone dying for us and suffering so terribly and being beaten the way he was. He did that for us. And then he calls upon us to live a life for him. He wants, and I remember when I was first called, I thought, well, God isn't asking much at all. Then I realized, yes, he is. He's asking everything. He gave everything, and he's asking everything. Of those people who are going to be his bride, of those people who are going to eat and drink at his table, of those people who he's going to use to help bring the whole rest of the world under the umbrella of the kingdom of God. He's asking everything, and he has a right to do that. And so we have to understand the Passover. We've got to understand what's required of us as a result, that we're to put his way in us. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Moreover, they are to be desired more than gold. Yes, much more than fine gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Do you understand God's law? Keeping God's law is more important, more valuable than anything we could ever get in this life. And it doesn't matter if they strip everything from us and even take our life, because that's how valuable it's going to be in the end. Moreover, in them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. This is our obligation. This is the days of unleavened bread. But I remind you, in all of the requirements of God, there's always a blessing. And we just read it. I don't know if you saw that in these verses. In other words, everything that we're going to do for him is only going to result in good. It's never going to result in evil or bad. Look at the benefits that the psalmist writes regarding keeping God's law. It converts the soul. It keeps us from being coarse and carnal, and instead leads us to decency. It gives us a certain kind of wisdom that's not the wisdom of the world, but it is a wisdom that the world, I think, sometimes looks at and goes, wow, you know, that guy's smart. He's not smart. You know, that gal is really brilliant. No, she's not. She just knows the law of God, and she's keeping it. But it causes us to rejoice because of the hope that it gives to us, and it enlightens our eyes so that we can actually see where we're walking. We can navigate through this world and through this life. Base our life on what's true instead of the false. I mean, that is a real blessing as we watch them keep Easter and Christmas and all this false fal-de-ral, investing their lives in that. Man, it keeps us solid and on track, you know. It is the most valuable thing we have. It is better than gold, and it's sweeter than honey, and further, it works as a warning light. It's like a conscience goes off. No on this, no on that. And, you know, there's so many people today that are trapped by drugs, trapped by alcohol, trapped by sexual abuse, trapped by various addictions. And they have, remember, AA used to have Alcoholics Anonymous, and now it's Overeaters Anonymous, and now it's, you know, alcoholics, and it's drugs, and it's sexual addiction. There are so many traps that people fall into, and we're given the knowledge beforehand. Look, you can see it's the trap. Don't go there, you know. It is such a blessing what God gives us. And yet it's part of the days of unleavened bread. Do you see that? His law, it's intimately connected to the days of unleavened bread, of putting sin out. You got to know what sin is. What is it? They don't even know. transgression of God's law. So we keep God's law. We're putting that in us on a daily basis to the best of our ability. You know, it works as a warning light, and it's so beautiful. Psalm 19 and verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Well, everyone thinks they're right in their own eyes. As a result, society today is acting just like lemmings. They're all rushing down a hill, and the cliff is in sight, but they don't stop. They just keep rushing, and they're going to go off it. But God's law keeps us from this kind of behavior. I remember a high school friend of mine, John. I know I told this illustration before, but I think it's of great value in this context today. John was my very best friend. He got me to read the Bible. I read the Bible. I come back to him and I say, John, it doesn't say what we've been told that it says. And I explain to him what it says. And he says to me, Art, if I accepted what you're saying, if I accepted these things that you're saying the Bible says, then I would be like in the middle of a stream. The whole stream is rushing forward, and I would climb out on a rock, and I would be alone as everybody else in the world went on rushing by. And I said, exactly. And he said, oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. But that's what we have to do, isn't it? We have to stand alone and let the world rush by in its chaos and its rush to destruction. He didn't want to be out of step with the world. Most people resist seeing their own errors, but we miraculously have been given the eyes to see the truth. Keep back thy servant, verse 13, also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I'll be innocent from the great transgression. Passover and unleavened bread keeps us from presumptuous sins. Now, when I read Barnes, he explained that presumptuous sins were words that referred to boiling, swelling, inflated, proud, and arrogant. These are sins that proceed from our own human self-confidence. It comes from relying on our own strength. And that sin springs from the reliance on self. It comes from men who are haughty, insolent, and conceited. These are sins that are willful, obstinate, and therefore presumptuous. They find their origin in ego, in narcissism, in self-love, and self-importance. This is the origin of all sin, isn't it? This is the origin of all sin. We think we know better. So we can break God's law. We know when we can and when we can't or shouldn't. We make our own decisions. That's where it comes from every time. The origin of every sin comes from our own human vanity. And that's the whole point of unleavened bread, isn't it? Flat, humble, sincere. We've got to have this as the hook that we hang all the rest on. Because that enables us to accept God's law. That enables us to see how great Christ's sacrifice is and how small our sacrifice is. Are you beginning to see what I'm getting at about the Passover? The importance of it? I hope so. You know, I'm doing my best here. But anyway, this is the kind of sin that comes from good men left to themselves. You know, left to yourself, this is what will happen. It will happen to you. All of us, it will happen to. You know, all of us would rush into this mindset if we weren't restrained by God. And that's the point. The saints cannot be righteous in themselves. They cannot abstain from evil by themselves. We've got to have God as a part of this, as a main focus, looking over us, watching over us, inspiring us to not live that way of life. And it starts with the Passover and unleavened bread. And this is why it is, I say, our most prized possession. It must be. It allows us to be forgiven when we sin. And the days of unleavened bread remind us to be humble and to put sin away. This is the basic beginning. This is where it starts, and this is actually the way to get to the end. This is the way to get to the end goal. And so it's our foundational journey, foundation during our journey through our converted life. And like ancient Israel, we're walking through hostile territory, and the people in the world seldom share our view of integrity and our desire for it. Yet, we have been shocked year after year by the scandals in our society, and things, I believe, are degenerating faster and faster and faster. And almost every day, I turn on Fox News and I look at it and I see more and more catastrophes, you know, earthquakes, fires, you know, killings, rapings, just, you know, corruption in government over and over. We just read about what they did in Las Vegas, you know, and the phenomenal amounts of money that were spent. You didn't hear about that? No. Well, it's worth reading about. Anyway, a government agency went to Las Vegas and they just threw parties and they spent $800,000, and people were in $2,000 a day suites, you know, with spas and fireplaces. You know, they were living it up, and they were laughing and they were singing songs about how they'll never catch us, they'll never investigate us, and they're just spending money wildly, you know. But it's just one of many. You understand? If you uncovered the top of all of these associations and all of these congressmen and senators, here's basically what you're going to find. Going in mediocre, coming out millionaires. How does that happen? I think it paid a lot. No, they're all taking. They're all, it's all graft. So the public's faith, I think, has been so eroded in the government, it's irreparable. And, you know, the public servant should have the highest ethics, but you understand they don't. So why does, what's God going to do? He's going to form a government with people who he can trust. We've got to be people who he can trust. And that's what the Passover is all about, you see. So we hardly see any massive explosive exposés on people because everybody's on the take. American website writes this: in the United States today, it's not just the economy that's crumbling. The entire fabric of society is coming apart as well. Literally, almost everywhere you look, you can find rampant corruption in America. Our federal government is corrupt. Our state and local governments are corrupt. Our corporations are corrupt. And unfortunately, average Americans seem to become more corrupt all the time. As corruption becomes widespread in America, trust is breaking down. And it's going to end in war. That's what it's going to end in. Going to end in people shooting each other to get food. So there's CEO theft, there is executive theft, there's managerial theft, and there is employee theft. You know, it's reported that GM lost 9% of its payroll hours to absenteeism, and I told this story before about how I talked to a lady, and she said she had a friend whose husband worked at Ford Company, and he was working at Ford Company, and she said, well, how's his work going? And she said, fine, he's at home mowing the lawn. And she said, how can he do that? And she said, oh, it's easy. He has people punch in for him, and other people he'll punch in for them. And so you understand there's constant fraud and constant being on the take and trying to get something for nothing is happening over and over again. And yet in a Washington, D.C. poll, 76% said the average person was honest, and 92% said they lied. So we pat ourselves on the back thinking we're pretty good, but yet we still go ahead and lie. 58% said this: well, if I was caught in a lie, I'd just tell another lie. That's what they do. You know, it's good, I think, a good lead into the next statistic. In 1987, Joseph Biden ran for the office of senator. He attended law school, he said, on a full scholarship. He bragged that he finished in the top half of his class. He was an outstanding student in political science, he said, and graduated with 3 degrees. Well, they investigated it. They found he had a half scholarship based on his financial need. He finished 76 out of 85 students. That's the bottom 10%. He didn't win a political science award, and he only got 1 degree. But this shouldn't be surprising to us, should it? After all, Al Gore invented the internet. So they can just lie as much as they want. You know, they must become very, very egotistical, as we mentioned earlier, narcissistic and self-filled with self-love to even begin to imagine that they did things they didn't do because they must be somebody of great importance. But it demonstrates a very scary trend in society today. 1950, 92% of the people believed that religion helped. Today, 27% believe religion is of any value. Think about the drop. People are giving up on the values that are found in the Bible on a day-to-day basis. They're giving it up because of the media, because of our culture, and the impact it's having on them. And again, I say, do you think for a moment it's not having some impact on the Church of God? Of course it is, if it impacts them. You remember Mr. Armstrong saying the church was sometimes just a microcosm of the world and that it was just a few years back? That's what's happening. And so I'm saying this for what reason? So that we'll guard ourselves against it. You know, it's possible. There's a very, very important problem in today's world. And that is we see its decline, don't we? And so what can we do? Or what is the problem we can fall into? We can start judging ourselves by comparing ourselves to the others in this world. So you understand, we can look way better than them. We can think of ourselves as ahead of the pack, way ahead of the pack, and yet we can be mediocre to God. We can even be a failure to God, thinking we're so much better than them. So the more they go downhill, the more we're going to stand out, and the more we're going to be able to compromise and still look pretty good. This is a huge danger for us. And that's why I say today, do you understand how this is related? We've got to have an enormous respect and admiration for what Christ did in the sacrifice of the Passover. And we've got to remember we're always, on a daily basis, 7 days, meaning complete throughout our entire life, be striving to put His way in and get sin out, to be flat and humble and sincere in all that we do. This is, Passover is, the very beginning of God's plan. And the days of unleavened bread are telling us the way to complete that plan and attain the goal. And Paul writes here in Philippians 2, excuse me, Philippians 2, and verse 12, familiar scripture, but so vital to us now. Philippians 2 and verse 12, for it's God that works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things. I'm sorry, I'm going to start in verse 12. I went to 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons and children of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Have you ever been up in a restaurant high on a hill or been up there on the rim rock or on the bluff and looked out and seen all the lights? Can you imagine how God looks down and sees us living as lights here, here and there? I think that's how it looks to Him. Anyway, we don't have Paul to teach us and warn us today. We don't have apostle to keep us on track today. You and I are on our own. We've got to work out our own salvation is what it says. And all we do must depend on Christ, and we must strive to follow His magnificent example. And Paul says, do it with fear and trembling. And I ask you today, where is that fear and trembling in the Church of God? Because I was at a get-together a long time ago, and everybody was seating around. We were having a social gathering and everything, and we were going to pray over the food. And so the guy gets up to pray, and the people are sitting there with their legs crossed, and they're just like in their chit-chat mode, and they just turn their head from chatting. They bow their head a little bit, close their eyes. We have a prayer. Can you imagine what would happen if Christ was really there? We'd be on the floor. We'd be on the floor. We wouldn't just be nonchalant about this. We don't have, I don't believe we have the respect that we should have for Jesus Christ. Only the guy praying bowed. John fell at his feet as if dead. We should show more respect in everything we do towards him because of the Passover. But I think over time we're forgetting. I'm sorry, I'm going over a little bit. I'm going to blame Bill. We've got to remember who we're dealing with here, always in our lives. And we always have to remember what our part is to imitate him out of gratitude and thanksgiving. And we are to put immorality and wrong thoughts out. And to me, this is the issue of our time, that a lot of people are sort of letting go of the Passover. You know, at the end of the age, I believe the meaning of the Passover is going to be greatly lost. You know, they keep it. The Church of God keeps it. But some are forgetting its value, and they're like the Pharisees, and it's just a ritual. I want to read something over here in Revelation 3. And verse 11, this is something we read, this is something that we banter around, this is something that we talk about an awful lot during this time because it's the end of the age. Revelation 3 and verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly," he says, "hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown." So people read this and they think, boy, we've got to hold fast. And so they think, in many cases, this means holding on to every single teaching that Mr. Herbert Armstrong ever said, every word he ever said, and some think at this time or at that time or another time. Nonetheless, that's what they think. That's holding fast, you know. Other people think it means holding on to a specific kind or form of government. That's what they think. Many think it's just to do the same work the same exact way. And so we have people today that are building new ambassador colleges, and they're building campuses that are a mirror of the campus that they had before, because all of this is holding fast to what we had. But they have no idea what this really means. Holding fast isn't holding fast to some physical thing. Holding fast is holding fast to this, the Passover, to who Christ is and what he did for us. Holding fast is holding fast to our mission and our promise to God that we would strive to put sin out of our life and that we would strive to imitate him and follow his example. That's what we're supposed to hold fast to. And that is what the people of God down through the ages have lost and then had to find and lost and found and lost and found and lost and found. And we're in a point now where I say some of it is being lost. So we have one group teaching you don't have to eat unleavened bread every day. That's right. Don't have to. And we have another guy who's now preaching. He's not quite sure that we have to keep the Ten Commandments. You understand, we're in the process, bit by bit. There's the potential here. We sit on the verge of the potential of losing the Passover again in this last era of God's church and what it really means. It's vital. It is the most precious thing we have, and to be guarded with all of our being. Let's do that. Let's die to our human nature. It's not a good thing anyway. I've tasted it. It's not that good. Okay, this is what he's talking about. Holding fast to those principles of the Passover and days of unleavened bread. And I say this because some are not. We have the example of Christ in the Bible, and we have the Passover and days of unleavened bread. And I'm saying this, never let go. I mean this, never let go. Ever let go of what the meaning of the Passover is and the days of unleavened bread. After these days, this is the last day. Are we going to just put it away until next year and then kind of drag it out and get the pans out and the chairs out and all that stuff? Is that what we're going to do? I'm saying no. All this year, let's keep this as a primary focus in our lives, a primary focus of how we are to live and what motivates us in life. We must not lose the meaning of God's holy Passover. And he says that he won't take it again until the kingdom. And I say this, only those who take it with an understanding of what it really is and its value and strive to be humble and sincere and put sin out of their lives, only those are going to be there to drink that Passover with him in the kingdom. That's what it's going to take to do it. And so we have the example of him on earth, and we see the law, and we understand it, and we need to strive to hold fast to it. Let's strive to hold on to do what's right for his sake. Hold fast and never let go. Don't simply put it away and realize this is the beginning. This is not only the beginning, but the means of our salvation. This is our most prized possession. Let's strive to hold fast to this, an unprecedented gift from Almighty God.